Good morning. If you've not met me yet, my name is Kevin. I'm one of the pastors here at The Village, and we are so excited that you joined us this morning as we kick off a new series called Better. And we're going to be talking about, during this series, what and why Jesus is better. And we're going to be looking at various scripture over the next 3 weeks. But this week, we're going to focus on one in particular. But before I do that, let's pray, and then we'll get started. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for just your spirit and the worship, God. Thank you for wanting to meet with us here this morning. And Holy Spirit, I just invite you. We invite you collectively as a community just to join us and to minister to us and to speak to us. Lord, I just give you my words, Lord, that you would just speak what you want to speak. And remove anything, Lord, that is not from you so that you can speak clearly. And Holy Spirit, we know that nothing good will happen here unless you are with us, unless you speak. So we invite you, we welcome you, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many people out here are chocolate chip cookie fans? Let me get a show of hands. All right, we got a lot of smart people out here then. Good. So I thought to kick off this series, it would make sense to do a little analogy. And my analogy is going to be chocolate chip cookies. And I have been a chocolate chip cookie junkie for many years, starting when I was very young. And I always, for some reason, loved the Nestle's Toll House chocolate chip cookies. You know, the box that you get, and it's got them all pre-cut and the little squares. You can eat a little bit of the dough while you're making them. Good stuff, right? So ever since I was a kid, I've really enjoyed Nestle's chocolate chip cookies. And I actually brought one to show you. And so if you're lucky, I might throw it out to the crowd here. So this is what a Nestle's chocolate chip cookie looks like, okay? Lots of chocolate chips, pretty ample, pretty good cookie, right? So I always thought to myself, you can't get any better than that, right? That's the best chocolate chip cookie out there. I've tried them at restaurants. I've tried them at different places. I've tried the blue chip cookie. I've tried everything. I've never found anything that's as good as the Nestle's Toll House chocolate chip cookies. Until about 2 years ago, my wife came home one day. And she said, I got a gift certificate to this new place. It's called Donna's Gourmet Cookies. Anybody heard of Donna's Gourmet Cookies on Montgomery Road? Okay, a couple people have. If you have not tried Donna's, you need to. And I'm not getting paid by Donna to give this endorsement of her products. But my wife came home with a couple Donna's chocolate chip cookies. This is what a Donna's chocolate chip cookie looks like. Yeah, a little bit more girth, a little more chocolate chips, the perfect blend of chocolate chips and dough, not undercooked, so it's not doughy, but not overcooked, so it's not too crunchy, the perfect. So I took a few bites of that cookie, and immediately I knew I had found the best chocolate chip cookie. And Nestle, I literally have not had a Nestle's chocolate chip cookie since. And it's actually amazing that I actually was able to bring Donna's cookie here and not eat it before I got here. That's pretty miraculous because we go through them like water in our house. So all that to say is I thought that I knew what was better until I had a Donna's cookie, and that was better. And we're going to talk about why Jesus is better this morning. We're going to talk about why he's better than the things that we seek, than the things that we look for comfort, for peace, for joy. And we're going to focus on this scripture. It's Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. If you have a Bible, feel free to grab it now. If you don't have one, we'll give you a free one. Pick it up after the service at the connection table. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9 says this. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. there are a lot of things that we put our hope and our trust in. And really what we're going to be talking about this morning is why Jesus is better. Why he's better than the things that are good things that we might pray for. Let me give you some examples. You might be praying for a loved one. You might be praying for someone in your family. You want them to be healed. We talked about healing last week. That's a good thing to pray for, right? Pray for healing for people. That's a good thing to pray for. You might be praying for healing for yourself. You might have physical ailments or emotional ailments that you're praying for healing for. Those are not bad things. You might be praying for improvement in your finances. You might be looking for the Lord to help you with that. Those are not bad things. But what we're going to learn this morning is that ultimately, the only thing that will satisfy you, the only thing that will bring joy and peace is Jesus himself. Not even those good things that we pray for, but Jesus himself will do that. So I'm going to share a little story just about a journey that my wife Susan and I have been walking through. Many of you have heard this just by virtue of coming to the village and have seen, or Pastor Jeff has mentioned it a few times. We have a son named Joshua who's 10 months old, and I'm going to show him off for a minute here. I think there's two pictures. There's one and there's another one. And that's my son Joshua, and Susan and I have a three-year-old named Mackenzie, and then when we found out we were pregnant with our second, we were so excited. We found out it was a boy, just so excited to welcome a boy into our family. And so we just started praying for him. We prayed what any parent would pray for their child. We prayed that he would be healthy. We prayed that he would be well. We prayed that we could welcome him into the world. And about halfway through Susan's pregnancy, she went to the doctor, and the doctor said, we need to do some additional testing. And we said, okay. And again, started to continue to pray for him. Found out a couple weeks later, she did an amniocentesis, found out he had Down syndrome. And as you can imagine, as parents, we were extremely grieved. There's nothing that you want more than your child to be healthy. And so we started to ask the Lord and cry out to him and say, we don't understand this. How is this part of your plan? How is this part of what you want to do in our lives, in our family's life? And when Joshua was diagnosed, not only was he diagnosed with Down syndrome, but he was diagnosed with various issues. His heart had a number of issues that they identified. He had a small hole in his heart. The right side of his heart was bigger than the left side of his heart. He also had what's called a coarctation of the aortic arch, which is basically a narrowing of the aortic arch, which is right outside your heart. And he also had what's called a club foot, which is basically when your foot is turned 180 degrees inward. And so we knew when Joshua was born, he was going to have surgeries. He was going to have interventions. And the doctors, the heart doctor at Children's Hospital said, he will have to have heart surgery. So you need to prepare that he's going to have heart surgery when he's born. And so we prepared ourselves as best as we could for that and continued to ask the Lord for healing. Like many of you pray for your loved ones, for people that you care about, for your kids. You pray for them. You want good things for them. We prayed that he would heal him. We prayed that he would heal his heart. Prayed that he would heal his foot. We prayed that he would heal him of Down syndrome, because we just believe that God can do that, that God is able to do that. He's a big God. He can do that if he desires. And when Joshua was born on May 4th last year, he was born and taken to Children's Hospital immediately. And the first thing they did was they looked at his heart, because they needed to find out what the extent of the issues were. And the doctors were a little bit baffled. They came to us and they said, we don't understand this, but his heart looks normal to us. His heart looks normal to us. We're going to keep him here for observation, but his heart looks normal. And we had asked a number of our friends to pray. Some of you that are sitting in here, we'd asked to pray about that. And we just were so blown away that God had chosen to heal him. And God did heal his heart. He healed his heart. He had no heart surgery. And it was miraculous. He also, when he came out, the first thing I did was I looked at his foot because I was expecting to see his foot. Because in the ultrasounds, you can actually see the foot turned in 180 degrees. And I noticed that his foot looked like it was straight. And so I asked the doctor, I said, what, is there something, does he have that club foot? And the doctor said, I don't understand. It looks normal to me. We had that tested and it was healed. God supernaturally healed our son, his heart and his foot. He chose not to heal him of Down syndrome. We prayed for that as well. He chose not to heal him of that. Joshua has had a lot of health issues since he's been born. One of the things that, the biggest health issue that he's had is that his airway was, he had a lot of weakening in his airway, which ultimately would cause his airway to collapse when he took a deep breath. And so we actually had brought him home from the hospital, had him home for about 4 weeks. He had a lot of breathing issues, and ultimately we had to take him back by ambulance because he was having such trouble breathing. Ultimately, they had to put a trach in, and a trach is basically something to help you breathe. When you have issues with your upper airway, they insert a trach right here, goes in, and it allows him to breathe. And as you can imagine, that is a pretty big deal, and it requires quite a lot of care. We're talking about your airway. So we have nurses that come to our house 16 hours a day. We have medical equipment. Our living room looks like a hospital room. There's so much equipment in there, and that's where we have Joshua. We have nurses. We have physical therapists coming in. My wife Susan, who's not here this morning, she's home with Joshua, taking care of him, is just a remarkable woman. I don't know how she's able to do that other than what I'm going to talk about this morning, and that is Jesus Christ and what he's done. But she literally gets 6-7 phone calls a day from doctors, from nurses. We've got a revolving door. Our front door is a revolving door of people coming in to help. And so as we prayed, and as we saw God heal him in some ways and also not choose to heal him in other ways, we've learned that there really is nothing that we can place our hope and trust in that's going to satisfy us other than Jesus himself. And really what I want to talk about with Psalm 118 verses 8 and 9 is this. What does it mean to take refuge in the Lord? Psalm 118 talks about taking refuge in the Lord. What does that mean for us as a community? What does that mean for us individually to take refuge in the Lord? And the first thing is, taking refuge in the Lord means placing our hope and our trust in Jesus rather than people, circumstances, or outcomes. On the back of your bulletin, there are fill in the blanks. If you want to follow along the message, you can do so. Placing our hope and trust in Jesus rather than people, circumstances, and outcomes. One of the primary things that we've learned as we've walked through this with Joshua is not so much that he's going to answer all of our prayers. Although he's done supernaturally, miraculously healed him in certain ways, he's not going to answer all of our prayers. We prayed that wouldn't need a trach, which he still has, and he's almost a year old. But what we've learned is that we get more of God. We get more of Jesus. We get more. That's what we've really learned is we've seen more of him and how he's moved in our lives. And as we prayed, one of the things that the Lord spoke to us is, I'm not going to heal him of Down syndrome. I created him that way. That's how I made him. And he's perfect in my sight. I'm pleased with what I created in your son. And I really think that just a great way to summarize our journey is an email that my wife Susan wrote to a friend of hers. This was soon after he was diagnosed, and the doctors had said he was going to need heart surgery. And this is an email that Susan wrote to a friend of hers. And I'm just going to read to you this morning. It says this. It says, Joshua is coming Tuesday, May 8th, which was when they were going to induce her on May 8th, but he came on May 4th, if not sooner. And we are so excited to meet him. He is in breach, which means he's facing the wrong direction. So next Tuesday, I will be admitted to Good Sam, where they will give me an epidural. Try to turn him, and if that doesn't work, take him by C-section. If they can turn him, then they'll immediately induce me into labor. Within an hour of his birth, he'll be transferred to Children's Cardiac ICU via ambulance. I don't understand all that the Lord is doing, but I am touched by his goodness. During this season, my heart has felt so touched and overwhelmed by how good the Lord is. I can honestly say he has never failed me, not once in my life. I feel the Lord literally pour out his heart on me, and I am so humbled and touched. He tells me, all that I am, I give to you, and all that I am, I give to your son, Joshua. The Lord has spoken that he will heal Joshua physically, mentally, and spiritually. The reality is that I don't know what that specifically looks like or when that will occur. I do know that the Lord will not fail me or my son. In life or in death, the Lord has always restored my soul, always. So many years I felt like the Lord had forgotten me or failed me in some way. And now I feel like Job did after the Lord confronted him. I often say to the Lord, Lord, I'm so sorry I didn't see you well. I didn't realize how good you have been to me. I have moments when I get scared, but I run to my Father and he comforts me. For the first time in my life, I realize the Lord will satisfy me in all things, in Down syndrome or open heart surgery or even in death. The Lord is taking the fear of living away from me, not because there won't be crap that happens. Anybody relate to that? But because he is the one who continually gives me back my life. I'm understanding more and more that my vision is limited and fails me, but the Lord sees the full picture. I really like in my moments of fear or doubt, I can run to the Lord and he sustains me. The things that you pray for, the things that you desire, aren't bad things. When you desire healing for yourself or a family member, when you desire for a child of yours to come out of rebellion and come to the Lord, when you desire to see a friend or a neighbor engage in a relationship with the Lord, when you desire to see your job situation improve, when you desire to see a loved one not be addicted, when you desire to see your financial situation improved, those are not bad things, but ultimately, what Jesus is saying is that only I will satisfy you. Only I will satisfy the longings that you have. Those things will never satisfy you, but the Lord restores our soul in all things, in all circumstances, in all situations. And there's some scripture I want to share with you this morning to illustrate what it means to take refuge in the Lord. What does that look like? And the first is Psalm 18. Verses 1 and 2. If you can throw that up on the screen. Psalm 118, verses 1 and 2. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. In Ephesians 2:14, which I love it, the simplicity of it. It says, for he himself is our peace. For Jesus himself is our peace. We know that Jesus promised, he said, in this world you will have trouble, you will have trials. Don't be surprised when you have those, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world's ability to take your joy from you. And I think all of us can relate to that. If we went around the room, we all have crap that happens in our lives. We're all dealing with difficult situations. We're all dealing with whether it's ourselves or family members or friends that are suffering. And I really believe this morning that the Lord just wants to satisfy you with himself. Not even with a promise, not even with answering a prayer the way that we think it should be answered, or the way that we think God will answer it, but with himself, with him, with his very self. And I think the second piece of what it means to take refuge in the Lord is that we go and we run to Jesus with our sin and our brokenness, rather than trusting in our ability to change or to hide. I don't know about you, but when I have sin in my life, when something is revealed to me by the Holy Spirit, or maybe by a loved, you know, maybe by a loved one or a friend, I typically do one of two things. I either try to hide it, or I tell them they're wrong. That's generally my first. Anybody relate to that out here? Okay. We're being honest this morning in church. I really believe that part of taking refuge in the Lord is knowing that we can go to him in our sin and our brokenness. The Bible is replete with stories, not of people that were these successful, wealthy, great people. The Bible is full of broken people who sinned, and the Lord restored them. He restored their soul. He saved them. It's full of messy people like you and me, right? Life is messy. Life is a challenging. Life is a struggle. But we have a great hope in Jesus. There's a, the book of Psalms, if you haven't read the book of Psalms, it really talks about the human condition and how challenging life is. And there's a lot of crying out to the Lord. There's a lot of just, and it's really interesting because it's a little bit bipolar, because one chapter will be like praising God and God is amazing. The next chapter will be, God, why have you forsaken me? And so it's like this back and forth of these emotions, these strong emotions. A lot of the Psalms were written by David. And we're going to talk about David this morning because he's a great example of someone who ran to the Lord and knew that he could go to him in his sin and his brokenness. And I really believe that we do one of two things. We either try to change ourselves and white knuckle it and think, I got to do better when we're confronted with sin, or we try to hide. We try to hide from others. We try to hide it from God. We try to hide it from anyone. And that becomes our own secret thing that we will deal with and no one will know about. In Psalm 32, David talks about what happens when we try to hide and when we keep those things. He said in Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5, it says this: when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. David is a great example in Scripture of someone whose life was really messy, whose life was really challenging, whose life was had a lot of difficult things happen. But God called him a man after his own heart. See, God doesn't just call people that have everything together, that have it all figured out, that can come to God and say, okay, I've got everything figured out, now I want you to be my Lord. He meets us in our messiness. He meets us in our sin. He meets us in our brokenness. That's where Jesus Christ meets us, is in those areas. That's why he died. That's why he died for us, was to meet us in our messiness, in our brokenness, in our sin, and to save us from it. David, as I mentioned, was a man that lived a very messy life. He would, just by way of background, David was a king. David's talked about a lot in the Old Testament. He was one of the kings of Israel. He was called by God to lead Israel. David also had some amazing sin that surfaced in his life, some very dramatic sin that surfaced in his life. And one of the stories about David that we're going to talk about this morning has to do when David was king. His soldiers were out in battle, and David actually stayed back and was keeping tabs on how the battle was going. And one day, David was out outside on the deck of his palace, and he noticed this beautiful woman whose name was Bathsheba. And she was across the way, and she was outside, and she was bathing, and she was naked. And David noticed her. And you know what David did? David said, "Bring her to me. I want her. Bring her to me." David was king, so his men brought her to him because he was king. David was married at that point, and David, his servants brought Bathsheba to him, and he committed adultery with her. So what was the first thing that David did? Did he confess his sin and say, "God, I'm so sorry," and everything was fine? No. David did what you and I often do. David said, "Oh, crap, I need to do something about this. I need to do something about this. I have to hide this. I can't be exposed. I have to hide this." And so David said, "I know what I'll do. I will call Bathsheba's husband back from battle," because Bathsheba got pregnant when they had sex. She got pregnant. So David was in a little bit of trouble here. So he said, "I'm going to call Uriah," who was Bathsheba's husband. He was one of the soldiers. "I'm going to call him back from battle. I'm going to bring him to my palace. I'm going to wine and dine him. I'm going to give him some good wine, get out the best wine I've got, get him a little bit loopy, and then I'm going to send him back home to his wife. Surely he's been gone at battle for months. He's going to want to go see his wife, right?" So David brings Uriah back, wines and dines him, sends him back to home. Uriah was a man of great honor, and he said, "I will not go in with my wife," because it was considered dishonorable if you were a soldier in the army. While the other soldiers were still out fighting, it was considered dishonorable to actually go have relations with your wife. And so Uriah actually slept outside his house. He refused to go inside. So now, okay, David's plot is foiled, right? So what does David do? Now surely he's going to come forward, right? He's going to admit what he's done. He's going to come clean. Is that what he did? Nope. David says, "Oh no, oh my gosh, I have to come up with another plan to hide my sin." So what did he do? He said, "I'm going to have Uriah killed. I'm going to have him murdered." David is one of the greatest men in the Bible. God called him a man after his own heart. David was a murderer and an adulterer. Can anyone in the room top that? Anybody top that this morning? Don't raise your hands. Please, don't raise your hands. God calls sinful people. He loves you where you are. He knows that we're sinful. He knows that. He uses people with sin. He doesn't use people that are cleaned up. So, David says, "I'm going to have Uriah killed." And so he orders the commander of the army, who is named Joab, and he said, "Joab, I want you to take Uriah and put him in the front of the battle. Put him in the front of the battle." The next battle occurred. Uriah is moved up to the front, and Uriah is killed. David is notified that Uriah is killed. And David says, "Oh, Uriah, my one of my best soldiers," and he mourns. But God, in his kindness, does not allow David to remain in his sin. He doesn't allow that. He loves him so much, he sends a prophet named Nathan to actually confront him. And Nathan comes to David and calls him out. He calls him out and he said, "God is not pleased with what you've done. He's not pleased." The consequences of David's sin were many. the child that he and Bathsheba had ended up dying. David's children rebelled against him. His sons tried to overtake his kingdom. David lived a very difficult life. But David lived a redeemed life. David, when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, realized the gravity, realized what he had done. And he wrote Psalm 51 in response to that. And I'm going to read this passage to you from Psalm 51 because it really highlights the point that I want to make. Psalm 51, David says, starting in verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise." See, David learned, that God loved him enough to confront him. He loved him enough to confront him. And ultimately, he learned that he could go to God, he could go to Jesus and be loved in his sin. Not when he gets himself cleaned up, but in his sin. He could go to him and he could be cleansed. And that was his response. And so the question for us this morning, there's two questions this morning. The first is, where's your hope? And where do you put in your hope and trust this morning? Where is your hope and trust? The second question is, where do you go when there's sin in your life or when it's exposed? Where do you go? Do you go try to change it? Do you go try harder? See, the gospel cuts right through the concept of trying harder or trying to do better. The gospel cuts right through that because Jesus came. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the moment that he meets us in. That's where he meets us. And ultimately, I think we all know intellectually that we can't hide from God. Like, God knows everything. God is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He knows everything. I think we know that intellectually, but in practice, we still think we can hide, and we still try to hide. And ultimately, that leads us to a place where we're putting our hand up to the grace of God. There's a scripture, I think I have Galatians 2:21 at the end of the slides, and it says, Paul says, "I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, Christ died for nothing." If righteousness was through the law, in other words, if our righteousness was through our ability to obey the law and to be good people, if our righteousness was through our ability to follow the Ten Commandments, if our righteousness was through our ability to not sin, then Christ died for no purpose. The purpose of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was to set us free from sin. It was to do what we cannot ever do for ourselves, take our sin, take it upon himself. And that's not just when you make a decision to follow Jesus, which many of you in this room have done, have made a decision to follow Jesus and say, hey, I'm going to stop trying to do it myself. I'm broken. I need Jesus. It's also when we become followers of Jesus the gospel goes beyond just our salvation. The gospel goes through our whole lives. And it says, Jesus is sufficient to cover all my sins, past, present, and future, all of them. And Jesus' sacrifice is enough. The book of Hebrews talks about how we can't hide from God. And ultimately, that what Jesus has accomplished through his death and resurrection. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, you could put that slide up. Says nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I don't know what sin you struggle with. I don't know what specific sin all of us struggle with. It might be that we just try to do everything ourselves and we trust in ourselves. It might be that we look to ourselves and how I can do better or how I can fix myself. It might be, there might be hidden sin in our lives. There might be unconfessed sin. There's great power when we confess sin to God and also to other believers. There's great power because spiritually, that is God's light shining, his favor shining upon you. When you're able to confess sin and come out into the light of the resurrection of Jesus. We all have it. We all have unconfessed sin. Maybe it's pornography for you. Maybe it's anger. Maybe there's an anger issue that you just blow up at home and become verbally abusive. Maybe it's worry. Maybe you worry about your kids all the time. And hold on to that. I don't know what it is, but I do know that Jesus Christ is sufficient to heal it, to save you from it, to set you free from it. I do know that. That is what he does. That is who he is. That is what he wants to do this morning, is set you free from whatever that is. Whatever you've been telling yourself, I'm going to hold on to this. I can't tell anyone about it. That is exactly what he wants to set you free from this morning. Whatever the Holy Spirit is convicting you of right now, that's what he wants to set you free of. And that's what Jesus does. He comes to free us. Scripture says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is liberty. For people like David who are messed up, David really blew it, didn't he? And God forgave him. He forgave him and made him, he was a great king. He was a man after God's own heart. But that's where Jesus meets us. And that's what he wants to do this morning, is free you. He also wants to free you from where you're placing your hope and trust in. That's not Jesus. Believe me, there are days where I want to put my hope and my trust in my son having his trach out and him being able to do things. I don't know what his future looks like. I don't know. The Lord does. And all I can do is put my hope and trust in Jesus and in his sufficiency and in his ability and in his healing. And that is ultimately what God wants to do in your life, in my life, the life of this church. He wants to satisfy us with himself. So an invitation this morning is, allow God to convict you and confess. Confess it to him. Confess it to other believers. As we move into a time of communion, we're going to have a couple of us are going to be in the back just hanging out. Come, let us pray for you. Maybe you've never allowed someone to pray for you. Maybe you've never confessed something that the Holy Spirit's convicting you of. We're not here to judge you or tell you that that you're horrible. We understand we all have sin. There's freedom when we can be a community that confesses that, that allows the Holy Spirit to heal us, that allows Jesus to cover our sin by his blood. There's power in that, and that's why we're here. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to move into a time of communion and more worship. So God, I just thank you. I just thank you for this morning. Jesus, I thank you that you are sufficient, that your death, burial, and resurrection is sufficient to cover all of our sin, past, present, and future. Jesus, that what you have done, you've destroyed the strongholds of Satan, Lord. You've destroyed the power that he held. You destroyed it through your death and resurrection. And Holy Spirit, I just thank you for your love. I thank you that you love us in our sin. You don't love us when we get ourselves cleaned up. You love us right here, right now. And some of you just need to hear this morning that God loves you. God loves you. He does not want to condemn you. He does not want to beat you down. He wants to set you free. Set you free. And maybe you've been at a church, or maybe you've been in a community where it's been looked down upon when people confess sin. But I'm telling you, the Village Community Church and this community is about being real and about being broken before God. Because that's the gospel. That's the gospel. So Lord, I thank you for your gospel. I thank you for the power of your gospel. Thank you for the ability to save us from ourselves, save us from our own effort, save us from our own trying harder, save us from anything that we think we can hide from you. Lord, just expose us, just expose our hearts, just lay us bare that we can receive healing, that we can actually receive healing, receive grace, receive mercy, receive love, maybe for the first time, receive you and all that you are. If you're sitting here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you don't know whether you do, saying, I don't know what that looks like, or I don't know if I deserve that, I just want to remind you of David. I want to remind you of the mess that David's life was and say that the Lord is sufficient to save you if he's sufficient to save David. Just invite you this morning to just tell the Lord that. Just tell him that you've tried your whole life to do it yourself, and you want him. You want Jesus to come to set you free from your sin, to love you where you are, so that you can live a life of freedom. You can live a life of truth where you're not hiding. So Holy Spirit, thank you for your power. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the power of the gospel to transform lives that are broken. And we just lay that before you this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to move into a time of communion. And we do this.